I invite you to take your Bible this morning. We're going to be looking really at three of the Gospels in order to cover one story. And it is the story of a father who comes to the Lord desiring that his son would be freed of what is a demon spirit. And I'm going to ask you to turn to two books, Matthew 17, beginning to read at verse 14. That'll be our scripture reading. And then you might also, if you have a ribbon or something to put in your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. And that is the longer portion of Scripture. We'll be reading verses 14 through 29 there as well. But for our Scripture reading, Matthew 17, verse 14. And I'm going to invite you to stand, as we always do, and let's read together God's Word. Matthew 17, beginning to read at verse 14, the title of our message is A Father's Plea, A Savior's Compassion. Let's follow and read together. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Our Father, we desire so much today that you would be honored in this hour, that we would pray that hearts will be encouraged by the preaching of your word. There are some wonderful lessons that you've given us. And we realize that it's not an accident that in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, this same story is repeated. And so we know that there are some great spiritual truths to be gleaned today. And we would desire that you would find our hearts tender. Lord, work in us. Perhaps there's a parent here who is sorrowing or struggling. Maybe there's a child here who can learn of the power of God to deliver them from those besetting sins. And so, Lord, as it is our desire to honor you, it is our desire also that we would follow after your likeness. And so, Lord, work now in our midst, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to turn on over in your Bible to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter, Mark rather. I keep saying Luke. Luke 9 is also a parallel of this. But I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to remind you, Matthew, Mark, and Luke often do what I call a 3D interpretation of a story. And so we're looking at this story about a father who has a son possessed with a wicked or an evil spirit, possessed with a demon. And he comes to the Lord, and he finds in Christ a Savior's compassion. Now let's keep reading, because Mark chapter 9 is going to paint the picture. If Matthew chapter 17 is a black and white, Mark chapter 9 now adds the color to this story. Follow with me again. You follow as I read now, beginning at verse 14. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes disputing or questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, that is, beheld the Lord, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? That is, with his disciples. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Dumb being deaf and unable to speak. And wheresoever, verse 18, he, that is the spirit, taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and he saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, that is the son, unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. That is, that evil demonic spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, that is, the Lord asked his father, how long? How long is it ago since this came unto him, unto your son? And the father said, of a child. At all times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul or the evil spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. The story I've read to you this morning is a heartbreaking story. It is a story that probably there are many families who can identify with this story. Not the demonic spirit so much as a child that gets within them an evil spirit. An evil way, a way of sin and a way of wickedness. I've been in ministry many years now, and I've been amazed to watch as families that do everything in their power to direct their children in a godly way, and yet some children still choose a wicked path. This father here knows not just the mere sorrow of a son who can either hear or speak. But he knows the sorrow of a son overtaken by an evil spirit. Well, let me say this to you this morning. We live in a nation that demonology is not so readily seen or diagnosed. If you travel to third world countries, though, you're going to find it's more evident and more present. But we do live in a day that there is a growing tide of evil in our society. You can open the newspaper, you can listen to the news, and horrific wickedness, sins, murder, mayhem, rioting, bloodletting is happening all across America. When I was growing up, I don't think I ever heard about someone finding a body that had been butchered and cut up. And yet, it is almost something we hear daily anymore. There is a spirit of wickedness that is coming in to our society. As this nation has rejected the Lord, as they've rejected His Word, more and more prominent is becoming the evil spirit taking hold in families. There's several reasons I believe for that. I think one is drug use. I think another is the sexual immorality of our day. I think another is the breakdown of families. Another would be rock music and the influence that that community is having on our young people. Video games that are full of witchcraft and black magic and the occult. We live in a day that TV programming glamorizes things that are of the black side spiritually. Detroit recently unveils in one of the city, in the city there, a statue for the purpose of worshiping Satan. The tidal wave of evil is coming into our society. I think of the words of the prophet Samuel, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." We live in a day that the youth of this nation have no fear of God, and they have no fear of authority. They have no respect for their parents. They scorn any that would try to direct their steps, and they scoff at preaching and at teaching. We live in a day of great wickedness. As you turn in your Bible here in Matthew 17, I'll give you a little bit of the background. If you remember last week, Christ had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, had been with Him there. And they had awakened to see Christ aglow with heaven's glory. They saw in His very physical presence the unveiled presence of divinity. Christ being the God-man. They saw also there was Moses and Elijah. And they watch and observe, whether or not we understand that they knew the conversation, but we do know this from the Scriptures, that they were discussing the Lord's death when He should go to Jerusalem. The timeline of Matthew 17 is 6 months to the cross. And after that moment of seeing heaven's glory invested in Christ, Peter, James, and John and the Lord, they come down from that mount. One of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke, says that it was on the next day that they arrived at the foot of that mountain. And as they did so, they encountered the scribes who were questioning the disciples. The word questioning is literally they were scoffing or they were mocking them. The background of the story, as we've already read today, was that there was a father that had brought a son who had long been afflicted, even from the child's youth, with an evil spirit, a demon spirit. The father had brought the child to the disciples, Christ being absent, Peter, James, and John being up on the mount, and the disciples had apparently tried to cast out this demon, but they had been unsuccessful in doing so, given occasion for the enemies of Christ, the scribes, to begin mocking not only the disciples, but even to mock the Lord's ministry. They had tried and they had failed. They learned that day what the Lord would teach them eventually. John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." On your outline, notice if you would some things this morning. The first is this, that Jesus rebuked His disciples for their lack of faith. Mark chapter 9 and verse 19, as well as over in Matthew 17, verse 17, the Lord says to the disciples, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" And then He gives the command, bring the son unto me. There's two things about the Lord's confrontation, not just with the scribes, but also with His own disciples. The first is this. Christ's criticism. He says of the disciples that you are a faithless, unbelieving bunch. Now, He broadens it in His generation, but it was the lack of faith of those disciples that the Lord was confronting. Also, He says this over in Matthew 17 and verse 17. He says, "You're a perverse generation." That is, you're crooked and you're twisted. You don't understand after 6 months or after 3 years that I've been with you, knowing that there's only 6 months to the cross and you're still a faithless bunch that I deal with. Not only the criticism, but notice the concern Matthew 17, 17 and Mark chapter 9. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? So the Lord deals with His disciples. There's a lesson that we're going to learn in this passage. You know, for the Gospel of Matthew to give us one part of that story, then Mark also, and then Luke adding to it, it gives us the understanding that this moment in the Lord's ministry was a great moment. It was a transforming moment. It was an insightful moment. It is a moment that you and I need to learn something. And that something we need to learn is this, that it must be by faith that we live our life. Notice, if you would, on the outline. The first is this, the heartbroken father and a troubled son. Letter A on your outline, the father's plea. Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, we read these words, Master, I beseech thee. The disciples had tried and failed. The Lord has rebuked His disciples and even those that were standing around as a faithless generation. And now the Lord says, bring the boy to me. The Father's plea with the Savior. He says this in Luke 9 and verse 38, look upon my son. You know, when you and I go to a doctor, they began examining us. And I said recently to Sheila, even at going to the doctor, I know why I'm there. Just forget all the preliminaries. My heart's beating. Yeah. My heart's beating. Oh, open your mouth. Still got a tongue. Got all my teeth. Let me check you. No, I know why I'm here. But the doctor goes through the routine of doing what? Examining us. That's what the Father says to the Lord here in Luke 9 and verse 38. Look upon my son. Examine him. Literally this. Care for him. This is a father who has borne a great sorrow for years. The Lord would ask later, when did this come into your son? And the father says, from a child. That is, from the early childhood. This has been an affliction of my child. Look upon my son. Another, in Luke 9 and verse 38, he is mine only child. Literally, he is my one and only child. You know, whether you have one child, or you have three, or you have five, however many children you have. For a father and a mother, every child is dear, aren't they? Each one's unique. Each one brings joy. And sometimes they bring sorrow. When a child is born, a parent can go through their mind all the things that that child might be and all the things that that child might do. The aspirations of what that child might be in life. But also the trials and troubles that come. You know, I'm glad that my children are grown now. For some of you that are raising small children in the world that we're in, and all the influences of the media that is just attacking again and again and trying more and more to pull children away from truth. It's a tough time. This child early in life, whether it was the bent of that child's will or the influences that child came into, the reality is, here is a troubled son. Lord, look at him. He is mine one and only child. Look at the rest of that verse. Mark chapter 9 and verse 22. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I want to pause there. I don't believe it's on the PowerPoint, but you might want to turn there. Mark 9:22. Lord, if you can do anything, and watch these words, have compassion on us. Mom and Dad, when children are successful. They got the trophy. They're wearing the ribbon. We applaud with the pride of a parent that identifies in the child success. But what about when a child hurts and there's sorrow? They've made choices that go against everything you stand for. This father says, have compassion. Not just on him, but Lord, have compassion on us. Not just my son, Lord, but also on me. Mom and Dad, let's be honest. There are times in life, and if they haven't been, they will be, when life hurts so much because of a child, that you wonder if you'll make it to tomorrow. Some of you have been there. Some of you are living there. Now, let me say something to you this morning. This Father is going to give us an example of how moms and dads need to respond to a child's sins and failures. Lord, look at my son. He is my one and only child. And Lord, I would ask you, have compassion. Have compassion on us. Not just on my son, but have compassion on me. Notice, if you would, on the outline again, not only the Father's plea, but the Father's predicament. The first would be the father's despair. He had brought his son with him. One could only wonder the appearance of this boy. According to the scriptures, this demon that was within this child had caused this child to fling himself at times into the fires. There were campfires that would have been all over and fires at home that moms would have cooked their meals. That demon would arise within that child's soul and that child would fling himself into the flames. No doubt the child that stands there beside his father who is so heartbroken is a child that's scarred by fire. He also says that he's tried to drown himself. And so this father, day and night, was constantly overseeing this one and only child. He had brought the son to the disciples, and yet the disciples were unable to cure him. We read in Mark 9 and verse 20, as the Lord had said, bring him, that they brought him, Mark 9 and verse 20, unto him. And when he saw him, that is the boy saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. This child is completely given over, completely controlled by this evil, wicked spirit. And then the Lord asked an unusual question. Look with me, if you have your Bible open, Mark chapter 9, and look at verse 21. As the child is coming, the Lord asks, even as this child is caught up in this demon controlling him, and the Lord asks, how long is it ago since this came unto him? You know, I read that and I thought, if I was the father, I would have thought, what difference does that make? Look at this. But remember, the Father had said to have compassion on us. As much sorrow as that child bore in his soul because of this demon, the Father himself bore as great a sorrow. And so the Lord says, how long? What is the Lord doing? You know what He's doing? He's drawing out of this father how desperate the need has been. The father's despair, the son's desperation. The father's answer is that of a child. Lord, it's as though from His birth, it would seem that this wicked spirit has controlled Him. Perhaps it was just the early bent of this child as a toddler that the father began noticing a bent towards sin. And so here we have a father in despair. We have a son in desperation. And I want to give you some lessons to think about. And consider this. I think it might be on your outline. The devil would seek to harm your children in their youth. Listen to that again. The devil would seek to harm and influence the heart of your children from their youth. Here's a warning for you. Satan longs to lure a child while their hearts are tender and their minds are open. You know, one of the great challenges that moms and dads have today is to guard your child's innocence. Everything about this world, the television, the music that they listen to, the dress that the world portrays, everything about this world wants to rob a child of innocence. What a tragic day we live in. Woe be the parent that doesn't understand that your child has an enemy. And that enemy is none other than Satan. Another thought that goes with that, not only a warning, but a truth. As a child might open their heart to an evil spirit, that same heart can open to God's spirit. You understand that? You and I, we can fight against Satan. We can fight against the devil. We can do all we can to raise up standards around our home about what they see, what they hear, who their friends are. And all of those things are good. But you better be about the business of introducing them to God's Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has your child about 6 days a week. If they go to a public school, they are being educated with a bent that is not Christ-like. If they sit and they watch television without you watching what they're watching, or they're on the internet, there are so many wicked temptations that are out there. Mom and Dad, you better be about the business of introducing them to God's Spirit. How do you do that, preacher? You ever heard of Sunday school? Awanas, memorizing the Scripture, teaching, your devotions with your children at night. You better be about protecting their soul. And so the same little heart that can be open to sin is the same little heart that can be open to God. But let's continue. Notice not only we've seen the father's plea, the father's predicament, but notice the father's problem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 40, the disciples had tried to cast out the demon and they had failed. And now the Lord begins to question the father. Look with me again, if you have your Bible open at Mark chapter 9, and we read these words. And Jesus said unto him, to the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I love that wonderful promise. You know what? This dad had gotten his son to the Lord. The disciples had failed and now the Lord is there. And we've heard the plea of the father. We've seen the predicament that he has. And now we see what the problem is. The Lord says to him in Mark 9 and verse 23, it's a matter of faith. And look at the words of the Father. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You know, I like that. Here's a dad that is honest. You know, there are times in life and ministry and that you'll make a decision. You've done everything you can to make the decision. You are committed to the decision. But you know, then a little bit of doubt start to pop up. Then you start second guessing yourself. And then you spiral into anxiety. And after anxiety, if you don't get out of that funk, now you're into fear. And if you're not careful, you end up losing what little bit of faith you had. Look again, Mark chapter 9. Where were we? Verse 23, I think it was. Yeah, verse 23. Look with me again. Jesus said unto him, "If you will believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Let me say this to you this morning. There are moms and dads here, maybe parents of teenagers, parents of college students. There might even be parents who have children that are as old as I am. And your heart has been breaking for years over that child. And the reality is, if you give up, who else is going to continue to pray for them? Look again at the verse. Verse 23. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." How many of you believe that? Do you believe that? All things are possible. Then the Father says something that every one of us can identify with. Look at verse 24. "And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears flowing down, 'Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.'" I can identify with that. Lord, I prayed, and Lord, it's like you don't hear my prayers. It's like heaven just bounces my prayers back. And the Lord says, "But listen, if you'll believe, all things are possible." The Father says, "But Lord, I believe, but I got this whole mountain of unbelief that's the problem." Now, turn with me to Matthew 17. Turn there and look for a moment. Because I'm going to put in context a verse that a lot of us are familiar with. But most of us probably have never really studied it in context. Matthew 17, verse 20. Now, in verse 20 now, we understand this father has professed in one of the other Gospels, "Lord, I believe," with tears flowing down from his face. The disciples who had been unable to cast out this demon. We come to verse 19. The disciples said to Jesus, apart from any of the others, they said, "Why could not we cast out the demon?" Verse 20. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, your lack of faith.'" Now follow this. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith," faith the size of a mountain, faith as big as the Titanic, no, faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Do you realize we're talking about the tiniest little seed? If what faith you have, if it's as small as the smallest seed, what can that faith do? Let's look again. Verse 20. "You shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." The Lord says to the Father, if you'll believe, all things are possible. How much faith did this father need? How much? As small as the grain of a mustard seed. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Don't do that. But if I said, how many of you have faith? Most of you would raise your hand. Right? And then I said, if I would say, how big is your faith? And if you didn't know about this verse, some of you would say, well, my faith is probably about that big. And somebody else would say, well, my faith is about that big. And somebody would say, my faith is that big. But the reality is, the faith, the size and as insignificant as a mustard seed, can remove a mountain. Now let me ask you this morning. Are there some mountains in your life that you wish God would move? Some things that you would, in your heart, say, if anything good ever comes out of this, it's going to have to be something God can do. In fact, you might even say, you know what? I've already done everything. There's nothing else I can do. You know, I've heard parents say that about children before, you know. Kids grown up, maybe someone's not a kid anymore. They're a full-blown adult. And they just keep breaking your heart, and they break your heart, and they break your heart. And I would ask you this morning, how big is your faith? How much do you care? And the answer was, this dad cared enough. He did everything he could to get his son to the Lord. Let's go back to the outline. I want you to notice then Christ's compassion for the father and his confrontation with the son's wicked spirit. I'm back again in Mark chapter 9. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. We see a rebuke, we see a response, and then we watch a son restored. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, look again, and I hope you don't mind turning so much in the Scriptures. But look with me at Luke chapter 9, and I think it's, verse 42. Luke 9 and verse 42. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down, the son down, and tear him. What was that devil doing? Listen, here's what an evil spirit wants to do. An evil spirit wants to destroy and kill. If the devil has his way with your child, it is that your child's life will be a path of destruction and a path of heartache. There are dads whose sons, as they're growing up, those sons are the apple of that father's eye. And then the son chooses to be a companion of fools. There are daughters who grow up and they are the queen of their home, the joy of their mother. And yet some of those daughters will make choices that will haunt you as a parent the rest of your life. But is there hope? And the Lord says, if you believe, do you understand that all things are possible if you believe? The cry of this father as tears come down his face, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And lastly, on your outline, number 3, two more points. The effect of Christ's miracle, and I'll just cover it quickly. Luke 9 and verse 43, the people that watched the son being delivered from this demon were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Verse 43, they wondered everyone at all the things which Jesus did. Now let me close with 3 lessons. The first lesson is this. Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us now, that a lack of faith hinders your ministry. A lack of faith can hinder your parenting. A lack of faith can hinder your grandparenting. It was the lack of faith on the part of the disciples that hindered them. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus apart and they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And the Lord says in Matthew 17 and verse 20, "Because of your unbelief." You see, a lack of faith paralyzes our service for God. A lack of faith weakens our confidence in God to bless and to answer prayer. You know what? When you have a lack of faith, you avoid trials. When you have a lack of faith, you don't want to risk, quote, failure. When you have a lack of faith, you'll fail to serve God when the opportunities arise. So the disciples come to the Lord and they said, "Lord, why weren't we able to do that?" You know what the answer is? Because you lacked faith. You know what is amazing about that? I think it's Matthew 7, where the Lord says to His disciples, "I give you power over spirits." And yet here we are in Matthew 17, and they had no power. You know why? I think they had neglected their spiritual life. The Lord's up in the mountain. Peter, James, and John, they're up there on the mountain with Him. I know enough from reading the Scriptures that probably the disciples were griping and complaining. Why did we get left behind? Peter, James, and John, they get to do everything with Him. And look at us. We're down here at the bottom of the mountain all by ourselves. I think they had not won. They had been away from the Lord. I think they had not been praying as they ought. And now when the opportunity arose to serve the Lord and to cast that demon out, they were a powerless group. We hinder ministry when we lack faith. Number two in your outline, or letter B on the conclusion. God responds to faith and He answers prayer. Now let me ask you, how many of you believe that God answers prayer? Okay. Now don't raise your hand on this one. But how many pray as we ought? Now I'm going to be personal. There might be some parents here this morning. And I'm not talking about just parents with teenagers. I'm talking about some with gray hair. Some who have children that have made bad choices over and over again. And I'm going to ask you, have you stopped praying? Have you given up? Here's what I'll say for this dad. He was so desperate for the soul of his son that nothing would stand between him and getting to Jesus. Now, mom, dad, some of you have so much pride that you can't get past your pride to get to the Lord. You can't get over your pride to ask brothers and sisters in Christ, "Pray. Pray for us." What a tragedy. This father said, "Lord, my faith is but little." And the Lord says to His disciples, "If it's like the grain of a mustard seed, I'll help move mountains." And then thirdly, on your outline, I'd ask you to notice not only that the Lord taught His disciples about the lack of faith hindering their prayers, but God responds to faith in prayers. And then the last one, look again, and I'm going to ask you to turn back, Matthew 17, and I want to read the verse leading into that. In fact, verses 19, 20, and 21, and we'll close with this. Verse 19 of Matthew 17. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and they said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Verse 21. Howbeit, this kind of faith goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is more than just abstinence from food. Fasting is a self-discipline of life that is focused on coming to God's throne and just asking for God to hear and answer prayer. Number two, then, as I close, or the last one as I close in your outline, the strength of one's faith is in direct proportion to one's prayers and spiritual disciplines. Think about that for a minute. The strength of one's faith is in direct proportion to your prayers and your spiritual disciplines. Three thoughts, not on your outline. I hope you'll leave here this morning with three things in mind. One is this: the destructive influence of sin. You'll usually see in a child's life, somewhat early on, a certain bent of their will. You have to make sure, as a parent, you're doing everything you can to point them to Christ. Number two, the urgency of parents to humble themselves. Now listen, just be still for a moment. There's some here this morning, and some that will be listening on the internet. You've got a reason to be desperate to pray. But you're going to have to humble yourself before the Lord and go to others and share with them. Would you pray with me? I'll admit, my faith is small. Would you pray? Why? Because God says, listen, if you believe, all things are possible. And then thirdly, Christ's compassion. I love the fact that as I read the Scriptures here, that as the boy is approaching and he is taken over by this evil spirit, that the Lord looks into the Father's eyes and He says, do you believe? All things are possible if you believe. And the Father, the Lord, having sounded His heart, and the ringing of those questions, and the Father says with tears flowing down, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That moment of Christ's compassion. Let me say to you, Mom and Dad, God loves your children more than even you do. God knew that daughter and that son when they were in their mother's womb. He is intimate in His understanding of your child. And listen, He hears the prayers of a broken heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let's be transparent for a moment. No one looking around, not even my staff, just the preacher. No one else, please. I wonder if there's not some moms and dads here this morning And this is, I'm asking none of my staff to look around, please. None of the ushers. How many of you with heads bowed and eyes closed would, just this preacher looking, would say, "Preacher, I'm right where that father is right now. I got a broken heart for my son, my daughter." If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Just raise it. Amen. Now put your hands down and listen. Some of you that raised your hands this morning, I've seen your prayer requests. I've received them in the office and I've prayed over them. But I want to ask you this morning, have you given up? Or will you right now claim God's promise? If you'll believe, all things are possible. Will you claim that this morning? Still, no one looking around. No one looking around. But if you'll claim that with me, would you stand? No one else looking around. No deacons, no ushers, no men. But if you'll claim that promise right now, now here's the moment of humility. Would you just stand? No one looking. Please, I don't want anyone else to open their eyes. We're going to pray right now for these. No one looking, please. Our Father, I pray for these moms and dads and grandparents. And Lord, I don't know what the needs are, but I know that their hearts are heavy. And I pray that right now from this dad and this story, that they will feel the burden of anxiety and hopelessness lifted. Lord, that You will give them a confidence, not in how big their faith is, but in the fact that just a little bit of faith and You hear and answer prayer. I pray that You would seal in their hearts right now a confidence that You know their son, their daughter, their grandchildren. That You love them, that You're compassionate for hurting parents, and that You hear and You answer prayer. I invite those that are standing, you can sit down right now, if you would. Now let me ask some of you that are here today. There are many that stood. Now I'm going to ask you this question, the rest of our church family. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I understand the need for prayer. And I didn't see who stood around me. But I want you to know that I understand the need to stand with others and to pray and to care and to help them bear burdens as the Lord would have me to." And if you'll stand now with those who have stood and say, "Preacher, I'm wanting to be a prayer warrior for hurting families," would you stand right now? I want to pray for hurting families. Now let's pray a prayer of dedication. And Lord, I know that some are here visiting and they don't know the people that are around them. But Lord, there are many that are standing in here and prayer can make the difference. And I just pray right now, as parents and grandparents and young fathers and older fathers, and they're standing, that they would realize that all over our church are families that need prayer. And Lord, we would covet right now in a very personal way to pray. Pray for them. And pray that a son or a daughter's heart will turn back to the Lord. Pray that families will be restored. And as we saw in this story today where the Savior goes over to the boy who is lifeless on the ground and He lifts him up. And the Bible says that You delivered him to his father. Now, Lord, I'm praying that there will be some families here that will look forward to the day that a son and a daughter will be restored to them. Lord, turn the hearts of our youth from the world to the Lord, we pray. Everybody standing. Now, Lord, I pray as we go before You, there might be a spiritual need here this morning of someone that doesn't know You. And we would pray that in this invitation, as we sing in a moment, "Just as I am, without one plea," and every head bowed and every eye closed, that some that might feel the need of just bowing the knee to pray would come. And for others that might be here that don't even know You as Savior, that as we sing, "Just as I am, without one plea," Lord, that they would come, that this preacher or others here at the front could show them how they could know Christ as Savior. So, Lord, bless now as we sing together.